Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 28. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing Luke's account. It covers about 30 years, and it goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the whole world. We're near the end of the study, and in this last section, of course, Paul is the focus. And we've seen his three missionary journeys. We've seen this trip to Rome. They're near the end because he's going to stand before the emperor. And Paul has stood strong for Christ. And I think it's amazing. Sometimes when you read the book of Acts, especially from chapters 13 on, and you see Paul, you get amazed. You say, he never stopped. Regardless of what went on, he stood strong for Christ. He told the message of Christ. Regardless of what people said or did, he proclaimed the message. And he presented that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. Well, last week we saw sort of an exciting event. It was the shipwreck. The ship with 276 people on it crashed on the island of Malta. And this morning we're actually going to see two things as we look through it. We're going to see Paul's ministry on the island, and then we're going to see what we call the final leg of the trip to Rome. So they're going to leave the island, and then they're going to end up in Rome. Now, as we begin, let me just raise some questions for you to think about, okay? First of all, how important is our lifestyle? Second, how can we encourage one another? Because we're living in a world that sure doesn't encourage us. How can we encourage each other? Third, how do we face an uncertain future? Because if you were on that ship with those people, there was, you know, we would say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if we're all going to drown. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if we get on the island? If we do get on the island, how are we going to ever get off of the island? We don't even know. How do we face an uncertain future? And then last, how can we stand strong as the trials and problems come into our lives? Because every one of us in this room, if we asked you, say, would you mind coming up here? Every one of us would come up and say, here's what's going on in my life. There's great things going on in our life, but every one of us has some things that we'd say, well, you know, I just went to the doctor and they found this, or I have a cousin and they're this, and we just had this happen. And so every one of us have things going on in our lives that we have to trust God. How can we keep going? When things are uncertain, when we're facing problems, when there are roadblocks, when there's disappointments, when we think this is not the way it should be. Because a lot of times we say, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes we say, why is this happening? I want you to think about three things when the trials and problems come. Number one, we have to rest in God. We have to trust him because he's God, he's sovereign, he's ruling all things. We trust him. Second, we need each other. We must get encouragement from each other. So when the trials come, not only are we trusting God, but we have those fellow believers that pick us up. And then there's the third thing that we do when the trials come that we often forget. We need to be faithful to serve Jesus Christ. We need to continue to get outside of ourselves and use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us to touch other lives. Now, I want you to think about it. This is what Paul did. Think about it. Next line. Paul rested in the sovereign word of God. You remember the angel came to him and said, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to be safe. You're going to lose the ship, but you're going to be in an island, and you're going to end up in Rome. And Paul said, whatever God says is true. I'm going to trust him regardless. So he rested in the sovereignty and the word of God. Second, we're going to see that fellow believers were encouraging Paul. I mean, we're going to see that as we get to the last part of this passage this morning. People came all, they came 50 and 60 miles to see Paul and to encourage him as he goes to Rome. And we'll look at that. And then finally, it's over and over, Paul continued to faithfully serve Jesus Christ, his Savior, no matter where. So think about it. When the trials come, we rest in the sovereignty of God, we seek encouragement from each other, and we continue to serve our Savior. So just think about that as we go through it. Now let's think this morning about what's going on, Paul's ministry on the island, and then Paul's trip to Rome. And remember where we are. Paul had been attacked by the Jews, arrested. He'd been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. That's back in Israel. He'd been held by the Romans. After a series of trials, he appealed to Caesar. So that's like going to the Supreme Court. Since he's a Roman citizen, he's going to Rome to stand before the emperor. The emperor at this time is a man by the name of Nero. Nero was an evil man. But for a Roman citizen, you still had the right to go before the emperor. And so Paul's going to do that. We saw the trip to Rome, that they're on the way, 276 people on a big old ship, and the ship gets in a storm, and it ends up crashing on this island. That the angel, though, while Paul was on that ship one night, an angel of God appeared to Paul, and here's what he told him. He said, you're going to stand at Rome, the ship's going to be lost, all the people will be saved, and you're going to land on an island. And that's exactly what happened. The ship was lost, everybody was saved, they landed on the island, and it's just before it's all over, we're going to see Paul gets to Rome. So everything that God says come to pass. Last time we saw, they crashed on the island. And so this morning, two things, as I mentioned a while ago, Paul's ministry on the island and the final leg to Rome. Now let me break down the passage for you, just what we're going to see this morning. We're only going to look at 16 verses. We'll go pretty quickly. But they land on Malta, and we see how they were kind to him. We see Paul gets bitten by a snake. And let me tell you something. If you got bit by a snake, which it was a poisonous snake, would that be good or bad? We'd say bad. God uses it for good. And when this happens, we'd go, oh my gracious, Paul, I mean, you already went through a shipwreck, you've done everything, and now you get bit by a snake. We're going to see what God does with this. And then we're going to see Paul's ministry. Then we see the trip to Rome. They set sail. They go to the different places. The people come out to encourage him. And he finally arrives in Rome. And so we're going to see what happens there. Well, let's think about what's been happening. They're on this island. And the huge storm came. And they all jumped off. And let me read something to you. This is Acts. I think I've got the verses there. This is Acts 27, 43, and 44. Listen to this. They were going to kill. They wanted to kill the prisoners. Because that's what Roman soldiers did. If you had a prisoner and this ship is about to crash, and they said, listen, if this prisoner gets away from me, they're supposed to kill me, so let's decide to kill all the prisoners. But the man that was running the whole thing, a centurion, said, no, Paul's got to be safe, I got to get him to Rome, so we're not going to kill any of the prisoners. And the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. And so everybody, 276 people on that big ship, it hit the thing, it stuck, the back of the ship was being torn to pieces, and they all made it safely, just as God said. What happened after they got on the island? Look at chapter 28, look at verse 1. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. One of the other names for this island was called Melita, but Malta is what we know it by. Remember that God's word is always true. Everybody was brought safely through in the times of trials and pressures and everything else. We have to trust God, and that's the key. Trust God when events come into our lives. And I guarantee you there were some people on that boat that thought they were going to die. And Paul said, no, you're not. Everybody's going to make it. Now, if I'd have been on that ship and I believed Paul, I would have felt really good because, I don't like water. I don't like it at all. First of all, I probably would never got on the ship. I'd say, we're going by land somehow. I'm not going by on the ship. But anyway, if I'd have been on that ship, it would have been great to hear Paul say, don't worry, every person's going to make it. I'd say, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to make it, but I don't like it. And that's what happened there, and we have to trust God. Now, let me show you Malta. Just for a second, I think we got a map. And it's sometimes called Melita, but this is Malta. And where tradition has it that they landed right there because it's called St. Paul's Bay. But if you get there in modern times today, there's really not a bay there, and even though it's called St. Paul's Bay. And so in some of the studies in the book that Gary Harding brought us from Bob Kernook, they've been on the island and they found that it's probably a different place where they landed. But it doesn't really matter. They landed on the island, and this is Malta, and it's it's a very, very small island. It's about 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. Now notice verse 2. Then the natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Now you remember, they've been in a storm for 14 days. And when they crash, this is the 14th day, it's still raining and it's still cold. And so when they all crashed, natives and everybody came to the edge and they saw this big ship and people coming in and floating in, and they were grabbing them and pulling them on shore. And because the natives showed us this extraordinary kindness, they got a big fire going so the people could be warm. Now, the word for native in Greek is the word barbarian. Barbarios is the name. Because in the Greek mind, anybody that didn't speak Greek were a barbarian. Or foreigners, that's what they were called. So it actually says the barbarians showed us extraordinary kindness, but it just meant that they didn't speak Greek. Because of the rain that set in and because of the cold, they kindled this fire and received us all. Now, I want you to look at something. This thing that we're going to see, that Paul gets bit by a snake. This first looks really bad. In fact, you could say just another bad thing. But we're going to see how God uses it for good. Now let me say something to you. There are times in our lives that things happen and we say, this looks bad. This is bad. This is not good. But what is God going to do? God can use everything for good. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. He didn't say all things were good. He said all things were worked together for good. We're going to see that Paul getting bit by a snake, a viper, a poisonous snake, is actually going to turn out for good. So let's see what happens. Look at the incident, verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. Now you can see Paul, everybody's getting the fire going, so Paul's helping, and he's got this big bundle of sticks, and as he throws it on the fire, a snake comes out and bites him on the hand. And what he's going to do, people are going to see it, and they're going to go, oh, he got bit by a snake. That's one of those poisonous ones. And Paul is going to do this. He threw it back into the fire and went, well, can't worry about that. I mean, what else? What does Paul say? I'm going to where? I'm going to Rome. I don't care what bites me. I'm going to go to Rome. And you could say something like this. All that Paul's been through, how much more? Couldn't have God let him not get bit by a snake? I mean, right? But there's a reason for this, and God's going to work it. What would the people think? Look at verse 4. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man's a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Here's what they really thought. They thought, this man must really be bad. Because even though he should have drowned out there because he's a bad man, but even though he didn't drown, justice is not going to let him go on. He's going to get bit by a snake and die because he deserves to die because obviously he must be a bad man. When they said justice, there was a Greek god called Dike, which it was the goddess of justice. And so when they say justice has not allowed him to live, they're saying the Greek goddess justice has obviously doesn't want this man to live because he should have drowned in the ocean, but he didn't. So now God's let him, that justice has allowed him to get bit by a snake. It's not justice, the Greek god, Dike, it is the supreme God, Jesus Christ, has allowed him to get bit. Why? Look what happened. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man's a murderer, and though he's been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. You can see Paul going, well, that's best for you. Okay, you know, right? What's going to happen? They're all looking at him and going, that guy's going to die. Because we know what happens when people get by that kind of snake. It's a viper. We know what happens to those people. And so they're watching him. But Paul knew something. What did he know? Acts 23:11 says, you must witness at Rome also. God had already said, you're going to Rome. So no matter what, Paul says, I'm going to Rome. He knew that somehow, some way, God's going to get him to Rome, and he's trusting God's word. And see, sometimes there's all kind of things that happen in our lives, and we just say, Lord, I know that you're working all things according to the counsel of your will, and you're working all things together for good. As long as God has you on this earth and is using you, you're going to be here. When time is up, he'll take you home. Look at this, verse 6. But when they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. They thought, if this guy doesn't die, then he must be something like supernatural. He must be one of the gods. Maybe one of the gods is here, so this man is a god. They basically said, he's so special. Do I have a slide on that? Yeah. He must be special not to die from a snake bite. So they said that he must be God. So what is Paul going to do? Remember that in the trials of life, it is so easy when everything begins to go the wrong way to almost quit. In fact, I've had people who say, if that's what God's going to bring in my life, I'm through with him. That's not what Paul did. Paul could have said, Lord, I don't understand this. Why do we have to have a shipwreck? Why couldn't it just be an easy trip there? And why did a snake have to bite me? And why do we have to be here? And why did I have to be in prison for 2 years in Caesarea? And why when I get to Rome? He could keep saying those, but he didn't ever do that. Because he trusted God. And what he did is he kept on, and I think the next line, he kept on, and we're to keep on serving regardless of the situation, because that's what Paul did. Look at verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to a leading man of the island. His name was Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now, the man on the island who's the most important man, in fact, the way it's written in the Greek, it calls he's the first man of the island, which means he was the leader of the island. He was the most important man. He probably was an official of the island, and he owned the land. And it says that he welcomed us. And for 3 days, he entertained us and took care of us. So he probably took the leading people, because there's 276 people. He probably took the centurion and some of the others and even Paul, and he brought them and said, you may stay at my house, or I'm going to take care of you. The rain will stop eventually, and everybody's going to be okay. And that's the plan. So here's this man doing it, but watch what happens. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, and Paul went to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid hands on him and healed him. Now, Paul never stopped serving Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is an apostle, and they found that this leading man, the most important man on the island, his father is sick with dysentery, fever, and they don't know what's going to happen to him. And Paul says, where is he? He's in that room right in there. And Paul goes in there, and Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, prays, lays hands, and heals him. You remember that one of the signs of an apostle was healing and miracles. You know, a lot of people talk about healing and miracles today. Listen, one of the signs, if you look at 1 Corinthians, one of the signs of an apostle was to be able to do the healing and the miracles. That authenticated the message until the canon, until the New Testament was completed. So Paul, with the power of God, heals this man. Now, remember, they thought he was a murderer. Then they thought he was a god, and now he's healing the Publius's father, and watch what happened. And I think the key, and so after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him, and what happened? They were getting cured. The way it's written in the Greek, it was ongoing. It was like a line of people, and when Publius's father goes, I feel great. You know, this dysentery stuff stopped. I feel great. And other people started coming. And Paul said, yep, just bring all the people. And they started coming. And Paul was healing everybody that came to him. You think Paul was going, yeah, I'm the healer. I'm the healer. What do you think Paul was saying? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died and rose again. He's the one that heals you. He is the Savior if you believe in Him. He's telling the message of Christ. That's what Paul did everywhere he went. Every time we see Paul giving a message, it always has the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so look what happened. And they honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. They honored him. And by the way, I think Paul's ministry to the people on this island, it was an amazing ministry. He was faithful. He was faithful on the ship. He was faithful on the island. And that's what we see. And that's what Paul was like. In fact, I think the next slide says that he's faithful on the ship, faithful on the island. Guess what? He was faithful in Jerusalem. He was faithful in Caesarea. He's faithful in Ephesus. He's faithful in Thessalonica. He is faithful in Colossae. He's faithful in Corinth. He's going to be faithful in Rome. Wherever you put Paul, he's going to be faithful. What does that tell us? Wherever we are. You know, I know some people, they're never satisfied where they are. They always want to be somewhere else. I had a family, I had a friend that was a good friend of mine. And all the time, they lived here. And they lived here for about 8 years. All the time, they said, we sure want to live in Atlanta. We sure want to live in Atlanta. We sure want to live in Atlanta. And they told me over and over, I wish we lived in Atlanta. I said, why don't you move to Atlanta? And they said, well, we might. And then they moved to Atlanta. And then they'd write me, we sure wish we lived in Stillwater. We sure wish we lived. I said, do you want to move back? We'd love to have you back. But wherever you are, serve the Lord. Get excited. Say, this is where God has me at this time. You know, they're college students. You say, I'm going off to OSU, and I'm going to be there for, you know, 3 or 4 years or 5 or 6 or 7, whatever it takes. And you know, say, wherever I am, while I'm there, this is where God has me. I'm going to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And so wherever we are, wherever Paul was, that's what he did. I love this verse because it says, they also honored us with many marks of respect. The word honor there is the word for to show honor, but it has the idea that they gave them things. They gave them things. Have you ever ministered to somebody and they want to give you something? One year with Campus Crusade, I went to Mexico, and we went to a part that, I mean, literally, part of the, we the town was not a very big town, but it had something like 500,000 people in the town. It wasn't a very big town. But outside the town, there were places that you would not believe that people lived in these places. It was like cardboard set up, and people lived in these places. We went out and talked to them, and we shared our faith with them. We handed out stuff. We actually showed a movie and everything. But what was amazing is when we had talked to those people, all of a sudden they would come, and they were bringing us things, things they had made. They wanted us to have gifts. And this is what happened on the island. They were giving them all these things because of Paul's ministry there. And regardless of where he was faithful. Notice it says, they honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we need. Wherever we are, whatever's going on, think about our church. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? The building? Aren't we waiting for the building? Everybody says, when the building's going to be built? You know, originally they told us it might be in December. Then they told us now it might be February. And if it keeps raining, it's going to be put it off a little bit longer. Just pray this week, because this week they're supposed to put the foundation down. But if it rains again, they won't be able to do it. They were going to put the foundation down last week, but guess what? It rained in July. I don't understand it. But anyway, so you have to just trust God regardless. What are we waiting for? A building? Does that mean we don't do anything till we get a building? No, what are you doing every Sunday? You're touching lives, and you got Sunday school, and you got children's church, and you got all these different ministries. And Wednesday night, what we're doing, we got Bible studies all over this town. We got a Bible Institute. We got all kind of things going on. We're not waiting till we get a building. It might be easier when we get a building, but we're not waiting. And we don't look and say, well, when I get in a different place, I might start doing this. No, do it all now. Do it now. The question for you is, where are you serving in this body? Where are you using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you? Where are you using those in this local body? If you say, well, this is my church, this is where I go, you've got gifts, talents, and abilities, how are you using them in this body? Well, look what happened. At the end of 3 months, they were there 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. Now, here's a thought that you might not have thought about just without. Okay, they're supposed to get to Rome, right? They're getting to this island. They don't even know where this island is, right? When they found out that they were about to run into an island, they had no idea what the island was. And their ship tore to pieces, right? And they get on this island and they find all these people there. But here's the next question. How are we going to get to Rome? We don't even know where we are, and the people that might be looking for us don't know where we are. So how are we going to ever get off this island and get to Rome? Well, it just so happens that there is another ship. Notice what it says. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island. What are the chances of that? Which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. We'll talk more about that in just a second. This is an Alexandrian ship. Well, just remember the first ship that they had was an Alexandrian ship as well, the one that had the 276 people on it. So these ships, Alexandrian ships, were going back and forth. This ship had stopped and wintered on that island because they knew it was too hard to make it. By the way, when it says the twin brothers of the figurehead, do you know who that is? That's supposed to be the sons of Zeus. Their name was Castor and Pollux. And so on the front of this big ship had these two statues of supposedly the sons of Zeus. That's what it says as their figurehead. Now, let's see what happens. I think the next line is the map. Okay, remember where they were? They started at Caesarea, went to Sidon, went along this way, stopped at Myra, got on the big ship, got out here, and they stopped at Crete. They thought, okay, we're going to stay at Crete, but we'll get around to Phoenix. Well, they started off to Phoenix, and they got pushed out in the sea. And for 14 days, maybe longer, they've been out in this part, and they finally landed on the island of Malta. If you notice, they're not very far from Sicily, and from Sicily connects, of course, to Italy, which is Rome. It wasn't called Italy, of course. It was called Rome, and the city was called Rome. And so what's going to happen is they're going to leave Malta. They're going to stop at Syracuse on the island of Sicily. Then they're going to go to Rhegium, which is right at the toe. And then they're going to go up to Puteoli. And that's the main, at this time, that is the main harbor that people come into. They're going to get there, and they're going to go from there to Rome. So that's what we're going to see. So let's watch what happens as they go. It says, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figure. figureheads. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. That's in Sicily. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind came up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. So this is what they've done. They've gone, I think I've got, they went to Syracuse, Rhegium, and Puteoli. And that's, they're basically now in Rome. And here's what I wanted you to think of, because we're going to see one other thing. We said at the beginning, how do we deal with trials and problems? Well, what do? Go ahead to the next one. We trust God. We encourage one another. But the one in the second one was, the second one was keep on serving. But the third one was we encourage each other. We need each other. Well, we've seen Paul trusting God. We've seen Paul keep on serving. You're about to see God allowing believers to encourage Paul. And let me say this, if we can do anything for each other, it is to build each other up. It is to encourage one another. Watch what happens. Verse 14, they land at Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. Who did they find at this place? Fellow what? Believers. Where do these people come from? I mean, Paul's never been to Rome. Paul's already written a letter to Rome, but he's never been to Rome. Where did these believers come from? Do you remember that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up to speak, it listed people, Jewish people, who had come from all over the world, and some had come from Rome, and many of them trusted Christ, and they went back home. What did they do when they went back home? They took the message, and people began to trust Christ, and so there is the church at Rome, or we might say it this way, the churches of Rome, because there are churches all over the place. And so it says that they stopped at this little place, and it says, we found some brethren who invited us to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. They're with other believers, and they stayed there for a whole week. Why do you think they stayed 7 days? So they would have an opportunity to worship together. Because in a 7-day time period, they're going to come to the first day of the week and be able to worship. Now watch verse 15. And the brethren, when they heard about us, that means fellow believers, they came from there as far as the market of Appius and the three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. See, we need encouragement. We see the encouragement that God does. And they go to, I don't know if this, which slide is next. They came to the market of Appius, which is pretty far away. It's 43 miles out. And then they come to the three inns, which is about 30-something miles out. I think we have a map. Let me just show you. They landed, of course, back up in here. And they're making it. This is called Forum. It's called also Market of Appius. This is the highway, the Appian Way. They're coming straight into Rome. And people come all the way out to here. And then there's a thing called Three Taverns or Three Inns. It was a famous place. In fact, it was known for drinking, because it's called the taverns. It was known for drinking, but it was also known that people were never in a good mood in this town. That's what they were known for. They were just griping all the time. So they come in there and go all the way out to Three Taverns. People come out to meet them, and they come out, and notice what Paul says. He says, and God, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and did what? He took courage. He thanked God and he took courage. So it's an amazing thing. And realize that we're to be used by God to touch each other's lives. There are some of you in this room. I've said this before, so don't get upset. But I've said this before. If it hadn't been for some of you, I would have quit. I would have quit ministry. Some of you, and you're encouraged.